What a great song. Yeah, amen. Well, it's good to be with you here at Wauwatosa. You don't know how happy I am to be here. Growing up, I've never heard of Wauwatosa. This is my first time here. Never heard of it until my first year in college. In San Diego, I went to Christian Heritage College, and my very first roommate, his name was Steve Brigaman, and he's from Wauwatosa. And so I don't know if anyone here knows him, but I haven't seen him since. But he was in the Mission Aviation Program as well. It was called Christian Heritage College, where we attended. The course was called SOMA, S-O-M-A, School of Mission Aviation. And so during the coffee break, I went downstairs and I saw a picture of Ed McCauley, and I guess he's from here. I guess that's why I'm here, because he and the other four missionaries that were martyred in Ecuador, they were the reason why I committed my life to serve the Lord as a missionary pilot. I always wanted to be a pilot when I was growing up, but I also wanted to serve the Lord. And then I read those books, Through Gates of Splendor and Jungle Pilot, and I said, yeah, Lord, that's what I want to do. I want to serve you. I realized that, hey, I can serve the Lord and be a pilot at the same time. And I was 13 years old when I read those books. I've never been in an airplane before that, but I committed my life to be an missionary pilot. I didn't fly in an airplane until I was 15 years old. So fortunately, my first flight, I loved it because I have already committed my life to that. So it's great to be here. I just want to share with you a bit about, tell you about ourselves, tell you about the Lord's work in Zambia, and then after that some scripture, and then to end it with some music. So you can turn off these lights if you want to see the pictures better, but just to let you know of our family, the rest of our four children, our son Nathan, right there in the back there. Well, he's in Michigan right now, and I'll tell you a little bit about him after, in the next slides. Our daughter, Jeannie, in the green there, she graduated from Emmaus Bible College last year, and she's now a teacher. She works as a teacher in the Bahamas. So we're very happy for her that she got this job. She wrote to me. She said, Dad, should I take this job offer? Yes. So we have a great reason to visit her, to visit. So we are all together during Christmas, and we went down there in December in January as a family. So she's there, and our daughter Julie is in university. She just finished her first year at Spring Arbor University, and our son Josh, he's in ninth grade, and he's there. Well, he's doing homeschool or online school while we're on furlough. He usually comes with us during the meetings, and he's using my pointer, my technical advisor. So, anyways, that's our family. Now let's see if I can figure out this thing here. He normally does this for me. Okay, there we go. That's my son Nathan. And if you recognize the buildings behind us, that's Chicago. Now, last furlough in 2012, we were ready to go back to Zambia, and my son approaches me. He says, Dad, let's go to the Ezekiel Project seminar held in Chicago. Now, are you familiar with the Ezekiel Project? How many here is familiar with the No, not too many. Okay. There's a guy named Chris Schroeder. I have another picture of him. In fact, That's Chris Schroeder there from, well, he's from all of different places. Right now, he runs the school called TEPSE, the Ezekiel Project, T-E-P, School of Evangelism, TEPSE. He runs that school. They have an evangelistic seminar in different locations, Chicago, New York City, Augusta or Atlanta, Kansas City, various places. And they have this seminar for a week to learn evangelism and open-air evangelism specifically, going out into the streets of Chicago or wherever and preaching the gospel. So anyways, my son wanted to go to the seminar. I said, Nathan, we're going back to Zambia in a week, you know, and if you ever know about missionaries ready to go back a week or two ahead of time, you know, there is chaos trying to get everything packed up and ready to go. But so I said, okay, well, we'll get our packing all done, and then we went to this seminar. And so Chris gave us some teaching on that, and also Greg, you present this sketchboard. You paint on the sketchboard a simple gospel message. Greg taught us how to do that. And then you go out onto the streets and present the good news. Well, we didn't know that the next day, after a few days in class, he says, okay, now I want you and Nathan to go out downtown Chicago and pick a place there and set up and start preaching. Well, you mean you're not going with us? No, you two are going. Now, wait a second. You have to show us how to do it, you know. Anyways, they said, no, you two go out there. And they do this for a purpose. That's not how they normally do it, but they do this for a purpose. If you can get over the fear of evangelizing on your own in downtown Chicago, you can get over any fear. So there we were. And so Nathan set up to with his gospel outreach. But you notice they're not too well in Chicago. Well, you can see these people here sitting the wrong way. And there was a fountain in the background, and there's a big plaza in this area with different things going on. And so Nathan, he started preaching anyways, and I started preaching, you know, but no one was listening. I was like preaching to the wind. Just no one was. But then I found out a reason. After I put these slides together, I found out the reason why they weren't stopping to listen. And that's because of this sign here. No stopping, no standing. Okay, now I know why. So, anyways, it was a bit discouraging. They just walking by, and it was encouraging, actually. This lady right here, she stopped and listened. She was already a Christian. I talked to her later, and she was very happy to hear the gospel preaching there on the streets of Chicago. And I talked to her later, and so she was an encouragement to her and a very big encouragement to me. Now, behind her in this plaza, there are all these other things going on, these summer activities and booths, and there's a platform. And there were some Native Indians up there singing their Native Indian songs to the spirit dancers, to the spirit, the nature spirits, I think it was. And it was sort of like competition, you know, between who could sing and dance the loudest. And so that was discouraging. But then suddenly, out in the back here, this big cathedral back here, started ringing the bells. The bells rang out, joyful, joyful, we adore thee. Thank you, Lord, I needed that. That was a big encouragement to me. But anyways, normally how they do it is a group, all the staff and all the students go out together, and they pick a place, and they stand around the board. Now, the theory behind this is a crowd draws a crowd. And so that's what we did, and you can see the crowd started to gather around. Now, wrong button here. Now, this lady was not part of the team, I'm standing right behind her, and I could see tears just flowing down her eyes as Nathan preached the good news. And so we had the opportunities to preach and to share with other people walking by. And so she actually came to Christ as her Savior. Nathan had a very interesting conversation with this young man. And then off to Zambia we went. Here's Zambia right here. You can see in the south central part of Africa. And closer, that's where we live, right in that top corner of the northwest province of Zambia. Angola's over here. Congo is there. And so that's where we live. And so we just flew back, and you can see Kalani Mission. That's the name of the mission that we are working at, with the mission hospital there, the school. That's Kalani Hill. Kalani Hill, that's where the first missionaries first established their mission in 1906 on top of that hill. And so just a closer look. That's our house right there next to the airstrip and the taxiway and the hangar right over here. And so it was good to be back home. And this is just our house next to the taxiway. They grow a lot of pineapples in this area. Just in that small corner of Zambia, they grow lots and lots of pineapples. And so they're really delicious too, and really cheap. You know, I saw the other day, I saw the pineapples, they were almost $4 a pineapple. Here we buy them for 25 cents. But they're really delicious. That's a pineapple field. We call ourselves Mission Flight Services. We changed our names a few years ago, which was called CMML Flight Service. And so the flight service began in 1993. This is Bruce and Marilyn Poitevin, who started the flight service, and then we joined them in 1996. So Bruce and I have been flying there. The flight service has been about 21 years now, and so we're looking for younger pilots, as you can tell. Just before we came home on furlough this time, this guy here, Drew, he is a pilot. Also, Luke. Luke was coming to see about being a pilot, but I think he has other plans now. But Drew, he's still there. And before I came home, I had to evaluate him and check him out to make sure he was qualified. And so he's there now helping Bruce with the flying while we are here. These are the two planes that we have. The Cessna 206 is that one, and the Cessna 182 is that one. And The 182 is a four-seater. The 207 is a eight-seater. And then you can see Kalani Hill there, and you can see the storm developing. So we better get the planes in the hangar. So there's a hangar right down there with the various facilities. And the hangar, we're an AMO, that stands for Approved Maintenance Organization, which involves a lot of red tape, government work. The government has to, like the civil aviation authorities, have to come up and inspect the hangar, and it's a lot of red tape and paperwork. So anyways, we do all our maintenance on the plane. Every 50 hours it comes in for inspections, servicing, and so on. And so this is Joseph. He was our chief engineer for the past since 1994. He's now retired. So that means I have to sort of take over his job, and as well as the flying, as well as all the paperwork. So you can pray for another mechanic. Actually, Drew, he's a great mechanic. He comes from Canada, but he's only there for a couple years. So we are really happy to have him there. Helping Bruce with the maintenance and the flying. This is his wife, Kim. So Kim is really, she's a big asset helping me with all the paperwork. It's, being a missionary pilot involves a lot than just flying the airplane and fixing them. It's, there's a lot of paperwork. Most of the time it seems like I'm doing paperwork. I'm sure Nate Saint didn't have all the paperwork that we have. But anyways, with all the bookings and accounting and scheduling, it's just a lot of work. But anyways, she was a big help. So they've only committed themselves for 2 years, but we hope and pray that perhaps the Lord will work it out for them to stay longer. Our son Nathan, he went to Moody Bible Institute, got his aircraft mechanics license, and so he came out for a year. Actually, after he got his license, then he went to the TEPSI program and went through 9 months of solid Bible teaching, evangelism, learning hermeneutics, and all of that stuff. He says that is more intense than Moody is. So he was able to come out and put into practice his aircraft maintenance skills as well as doing evangelism and gospel outreach. So it was very nice, very helpful for him to be out there for a year. So now he's in Michigan, and they actually asked him to come on staff at the TEPSI program there in Michigan. The medical work, we're quite involved in the medical work. We're just flying overhead the Mission Hospital. You can see the Mission Hospital right down here as we fly overhead. There's again the hospital. You can see this blue building here. That's the School of Nursing. That one there. And the dormitories for the students are here. This building here is the Killeney Book Room. I'll talk about that in a little bit. So we're just flying by the hospital. Right out front is the front entrance to the hospital and the School of Nursing. Inside, things are really busy there at the hospital. Even though we're right in the corner there, we have a lot of Angolans and a lot of people from Congo coming into Zambia to be treated at this hospital. Sometimes they walk for 100 miles on foot or bicycle to get to the hospital because there's none nearby. This is the closest. So they're usually quite busy there at the hospital. I think in this case, twins were being born. Here's just a mother and her newborn child. Children, when they're admitted, usually the parents stay there in the hospital with the children. And you can see all the mosquito nets hanging down. Malaria is a really big problem. AIDS is a big problem, malaria and other things. But we work quite closely with the hospital doing medical evacuations to another nearby hospital where they have more equipment or a better surgeon or a special surgeon to take care of the need. So Bruce is just doing a medical evacuation here. Just before we came, this baby was flown to another hospital, I think with a bowel obstruction or something. And so usually the mother or a relative would go with the patient, and a doctor or a nurse also would accompany them during the flight. So we begin each flight with a word of prayer, and we're off. Karen, her part is the flight follower. She keeps track of me, of wherever I am. It used to be by HF shortwave radio, but now we have, with technology, she's able to track me on the internet with a tracker system that we have. This is called Spider Tracks. And so you can see Zambia there in Africa. And every 6 minutes, the plane gives a position report of these little green dots of our exact position. And if you click on one of those dots, it'll give you information like the date and the time, latitude and longitude, altitude, speed, direction, and so on. Now you say speed, 13 knots, that's not very fast. Obviously we're on the ground taxiing, and it looks like the plane can't fly at 13 knots. And so it looks like that's the KG school right there, and you can see it's close to Killeney, where we live. And then they have description. I can push a button and give a pre-programmed message, like the weather's not good, or I have landed safely, or I can send a message to Karen, you know, put on the kettle for a cup of tea or something. So anyways, we fly a lot for Sakeji Mission School. They're not too far away. It takes about 40 minutes to drive from Killeney or 6 minutes by plane, depending on the wind. And you can see the buildings in the school buildings and dormitories there next to the airstrip. That's one of the buildings, one of the classrooms. Karen is a certified teacher, and she is often asked if she could help with the teaching. So KG seems like there's always a need for teachers. But we're not always able to help, but she was able to help at this time. And so you can pray for teachers for Sakeji. Our children all have gone through Sakeji. That's Jeannie there. She came out last year to do her student teaching before graduating. So it was nice to have her there. And so she's teaching in the Bahamas at a school called Agape Christian School, which is run by the Marsh Harbor Gospel Chapel, grades 8 through 12. So she teaches grade 4. And so my job is to transport the students to and from the school from wherever they live, and that happens about 6 times a year. And so we're just ready to fly the kids off home. And now, I love flying these kids. They're lots of fun, you know. I always usually get a tap on my shoulder, you know, Mr. Loudon, how much longer? Well, I say an hour and a half. And then 5 minutes later, Mr. Loudon, how much longer? And I say 2 hours. And I increase it as the more they ask. So they stop asking then. So they're lots of fun to fly, you know. They usually leave a mess of the plane with candy wrappers, but. Or, you know, Mr. Loudon, I have to go to the bathroom, you know. One of the places that we fly to most frequently is Lusaka, the capital of Zambia. We run a guest house. The guest house is there to provide a place for the pilot and the passengers to stay. So if you come to Zambia, there's a place where you can stay until before traveling up country. So many... either passengers by plane or those driving by road stop at the guest house for a night or two rest. So these are just some of the rooms that we have there at the guest house. It can accommodate up to 22 guests, even more if we put mattresses on the floor. We even renovated these two shipping containers for people to stay in for extra accommodation. Now, we don't call them shipping containers. We don't tell our guests, you know, okay, tonight you're out in the container. No, we say chalet. We say, you're in a chalet. So it's nicely renovated provide extra accommodation with an ensuite bathroom. So then after a few days I usually spend 1, 2, or 3 days there in Lusaka, then it involves a lot of shopping and buying supplies for the hospital or for the mission station or groceries. All the ladies up there, they give me their grocery list, you know, and so I have about 4 or 5 different lists of groceries to buy, and you know, I hate shopping, but I'm the one going to town and I get the job. So anyways, so then we're just loading up the plane here to be back. And so we're just on our way back to Killeney. It takes about 3 hours to fly from Lusaka to Killeney. Otherwise, it would take about 2 very, very long days by road on bad roads. The thing about flying is you have to watch out for the bad storms along the way. And so we usually have to find a way in or around it. But it can be a bit challenging, and appreciate your prayers while flying, especially during the rainy season. But it's fun. We fly back to Killeney here. You have to make sure the airship's not too wet before landing, like this case, maybe. But I thought I was landing in the Zambezi River. But it's good to be back home after a long day's flight. After 7 months of rainy season, the grass grows a bit tall. And so we have to make sure that the airstrip is cut, so we get the mower out and start cutting away. And I actually love cutting the grass of the airstrip. You know, you can see how big it is, but it gets me out of the office. You know, I'd much rather be out there mowing away. But I have to compete with other fellow workers and Josh, who also like to cut the grass. So Josh was cutting, but then he found another way to get rid of the grass, especially at the end of the dry season, or where the grass is all brown. Josh gets out his little box of matches with his brother, and they get rid of the grass this way. Now, not only, but they also, this is what the people normally do in Zambia. They don't have lawnmowers. They may have some slashers, but it's a lot easier to just put a match to it. And as you know, they like to make fire breaks around the villages or around the mission, so that keeps the fire from spreading into their, you know, grass huts. And so sometimes they can get a little out of control here. This is our backyard, by the way. They're proud of their accomplishments. Now they don't have to mow. So what are some more reasons why we need a flight service? Well, the roads there are not very good. this is the main road from Killeney to town. So if you wanted to go to town, this is one of the roads you would travel on. So it's amazing what a little rain can do. Actually, I should say a lot of rain. It just washes the roads away. The drainage on the sides are not very good, and so it just goes right down the road. This family, they're a young family, came out for a short time to do volunteer work, and they thought they would go for a nice Sunday afternoon drive. Well, they sort of ran into some obstacles along the way and seemed to have a little problem. So it was quite a mess trying to get that vehicle out. So you think the roads around here are bad. But you know what? I tell you, I'd rather drive on these roads than the roads around Chicago. lot less traffic, but we're thankful to the Lord that this tractor backhoe was just so happens to be traveling down the road and found the vehicle stuck, and so they helped pull them out. I think they'd still be there if it wasn't. I won't mention any names who the driver was. You know, my son always wanted to get stuck. When we would drive him to Sakeji School, he said, Dad, go get stuck in the mud. Get stuck in the ditch there. Why? Well, I don't know. Maybe he didn't want to go back to school or something. But this vehicle was the Killeney Mission vehicle, the Killeney Mission truck that was carrying a big load of diesel fuel for the generator, as well as parcels and supplies for the hospital and mission. Everything was totally lost. These roads, even this is a tar road here, but even there's potholes along the road there, if you have to pass someone and the road, you hit the side of the road and it's the side of the road's breaking up, you know, you can lose control, as the case this case was. So we're thankful that the driver was not killed or seriously injured. We're there for to reach the gospel to those who are lost, to spread the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the local church there that they're involved with various spiritual ministries and outreach. when we got back last furlough, as soon as we got back, there was a conference, like a Bible conference for all the various assemblies around that area. And then during that time, just like the day after we got back, we went to the conference, and they had a baptism where our daughter Julie and our son Josh were baptized there in the local river, along with about 36 others at that time. This is another location where they have conferences and baptisms. This is a very good place for baptisms. It's the Zambezi River. It's very good. You just have to watch out for the crocodiles. And there was one spotted a little ways down the river not too long ago. So it's a great witness to those who are passing by to see what's going on. And it's a great testimony. And then after the baptism, we meet around the Lord's table in the breaking of bread, and also for some Bible teaching during that week. You can see the preacher is standing behind that grass podium type thing. There's grass shelters around here. They don't have tents. They make their own tents out of grass where they stay for a few nights to under some Bible teaching. And so that's Killeney Mission Book Room. That's that building I pointed out where Karen and Marilyn are quite involved. They're overseeing the Mission Book Room, selling Bibles and Bible study books in different languages. And so Frank also is help selling the books. This is my class that I meet every week, my discipleship class, where we have Bible training study. And we meet there in the library section of the book room. Our son, Nathan, when he came out, putting into practice, he's teaching what he has learned. And we had a session on a series of study on evangelism. And so we introduced this tool for sharing the gospel. When people can see the message, they remember a lot more and understand a lot more. And so you can see it's written in Lunda. And so these guys, they did a great job. You know, they've never painted in their lives. They never, you know, they didn't grow up like we did in school with art classes and painting with brushes, and they never had Crayola crayons. But we taught them, and it was all new to them, and it was a good experience. They really did good. So then we put it into practice. We went to the outpatients department of the hospital to, while they are sitting there waiting to see the doctor, there's a room there where we can share the good news with them while they are waiting. And so also then we go out to the local market to share the gospel as well. Now you can see, behind the camera, guy who's taking the picture, there's a crowd of people just listening, and they're always willing to receive literature and so on. So it's a great location there at the market. So that's why we are there, is to share the good news to those who do not know Christ. I wonder if we could, I'd just like to share a few verses quickly from Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. Verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. In fact, I got some verses here that you can see there if you don't have your Bibles with you. High and lifted up, sitting on a throne, and his train, the train of his robe, filled the temple. Now, this passage is about the call of Isaiah to the ministry, to serve the Lord. And so it starts off with King Uzziah. Now, who's King Uzziah? Why is he mentioned here? Why is this significant? Well, King Uzziah, if you read back in 2 Chronicles, that he was the king. He is a good king. He was 16 years old when he became king. He reigned for 52 years, about the longest time of any king in Israel. And it says he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. There are those who did evil in the sight of the Lord. He was one of the ones who did right in the sight of the Lord. But yet, up until the last 10, 15 years of his life, well, then his prosperity, the Lord blessed him, the Lord caused him to be prosperous, but then his prosperity turned into pride, and it says that he was cut off. It says when he was strong, his heart was lifted up. And so what did he do? He wanted more than the political authority. He wanted the spiritual authority. So he went into the temple to offer burnt offerings, as the priest did. And the chief priest, Azariah, said, "King Uzziah, you're not supposed to be here. You need to get out. This is only reserved for the priests, the sons of Levi, the sons of Aaron. You need to get out." And he became angry. And then suddenly leprosy broke out on his forehead, and he became leprous. He became unclean, and as it says, he was cut off. He was cut off from the throne as well as from the temple. And so his son took over. And then above it stood seraphim, each one having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. So here Isaiah saw this vision of these angels with these wings. And two of these wings, they covered their face, showing reverential awe. Two, they covered their feet, showing deep humility. And two, they flew with, showing obedience and service. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." We read these verses in Revelation, where, again, John saw a vision, and he said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." We don't really understand this word holiness as the children of Israel understood it. They had all the ceremonies, the rituals that they would do, and it would really emphasize the holiness of God. And I think that's what we are lacking in today's churches, that we really don't understand the holiness of God. And it was important before Isaiah was to be called to the ministry that he had to understand the holiness of God. It's important, especially when witnessing to someone else. I often like to use this verse, holy, holy, holy. It's important to know the holiness of God and his standard. His standard is perfection. And for anyone to get into heaven must be at this standard of perfection. But we know that we missed the mark by long shot because we are sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, it says. But I like this verse up here. God demonstrates his love, his own love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So it's the work of Christ, not our own work. So that's the understanding, that's the confusion that many people have, is that they feel, and many throughout the world, they understand that, they say, I'm pretty good, you know. If I'm good enough, the Lord will let me in. My good works tend to outweigh my bad works, so the Lord will let me in. No, it doesn't work that way. Even one little sin will keep you out, because God is holy, God is perfect. It's important to know that the holiness of God, the Lord requires perfection for heaven. But as it says here, that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's why he died for us, to make us fit for heaven. By his blood, washes all away our sins. And so we're thankful to him for that. And so it was, why holy, 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 it was impressed upon Isaiah, the absolute holiness of God. And Isaiah could see himself as unholy, as unclean, like King Uzziah. He saw himself as unclean when comparing himself with the holiness of God. Isaiah was so impressed that he he referred to the Lord in the book of Isaiah. He referred to the book 20. He referred to the Lord 25 times as the Holy One of Israel. And then the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was shaken and filled with smoke. Can you imagine the house shaking, the doors shaking, just from the mere mention of the holiness of God, of the Lord Jesus? And so I said, "Woe is me, I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." I am undone, he says. What does that mean? What does it mean to be undone? You know, we don't really use that phrase talking about ourselves. We may use it in other ways. You know, like my, maybe the part on the plane has become undone, and then I'm in trouble. Or our shoelace has become undone, and we trip on our shoelace and fall on our face. Our clothes have become undone, you know, and when that happens, we're embarrassed and ashamed. And Isaiah was ashamed to be there in the presence of a holy God. And he felt unfit. He felt himself like King Uzziah. He felt himself as unclean. King Uzziah was unclean, and so Isaiah also saw himself as morally unclean, as Uzziah was physically unclean. And he says, I'm a man of unclean lips. A man of unclean lips. Again, you know, like King Uzziah, when he would walk near anyone else, what was required? They had to cover their lips and say, "Unclean, unclean." And so Isaiah felt himself as unclean. Not that he said bad words, you know, but that he was morally unclean. And, you know, I when I was a kid, I was probably had a lot of unclean lips too. You know, I sort of back-talked to my mother, you know, and she'd grab the bar of soap and wash my mouth out with soap. I'm sure how many here have had that happened by your parents? Yeah, you don't forget that sort of thing. It really drives the message home. Anyways, then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged." I always wonder, how can a live coal take away someone's sins? Well, we know that where this coal came from, it came from the brazen altar. And the brazen altar would point to the cross of Calvary, where the Lord shed his blood for the remission of our sins. And so it says, your iniquity is taken away. It's been purged. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our sins from us. And we're thankful for that. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And then I said, "Here am I, send me." The Lord is looking for willing servants. Willing servants to, and he's saying, "Whom shall I send?" And Isaiah was willing. He says, "Here am I, Lord, send me." It's, you know, it's just kind of like an opposite of Jonah. Jonah was not willing. He was disobedient. He ran the other way. And the Lord had his ways of changing his mind and brought him back. And as a result, he went to Nineveh. As a result, there's a great revival, the greatest revival in the history of the world. But Isaiah, he was more than willing to go. He says, "Lord, here am I, send me." But what was the result? The result wasn't too good. And I said, and he said, "Go and tell this people, keep on hearing but do not understand, and keep on seeing but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy. Shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and return and be healed." This was a reluctant people. He was being sent to a people who keep on hearing but they would not understand. They didn't want to understand. they've heard over and over and over again from the prophets that of the word of God. And even the Lord referred to this in the Gospel of John, that they keep on hearing, but they don't listen. They don't understand. They don't want to understand. It reminds me of the church today, or many different churches, and people hear the word of God over and over again, but, well, maybe it's not really the word of God, or maybe it's taken out of context, and they don't really understand it. And when you try to tell these people that we are saved by grace and not by works, and they don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear it. They close their ears, as they did in the times of our Lord, in the times of Isaiah. They heard the prophets. They heard the word of God. They saw his miracles, the Lord's miracles, but they refused to listen. They could not believe because they would not believe. And then Isaiah said, "Lord, how long? How long?" He answered, "Until the cities are laid waste without inhabitant. The houses are without a man. The land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places, they are many in the midst of the land." Isaiah says, how long? How long? He didn't say, "How long, Lord, how long do I have to do this for?" He didn't say it like that. He said, "Lord, how long will these people remain in this condition?" So the Lord, it must have been a discouraging call to the ministry. He's being called to a people who would refuse to listen. But the Lord is faithful, and he did give encouragement in verse 13. "But yet a tenth will be in it, and will return and be for consuming, as the terebinth tree or as an oak, whose stump remains when it is cut down, so the holy seed shall be its stump." So the Lord is faithful. And he did promise that there will be a remnant that remains. A tenth will be in it. The Lord is calling us to serve him in whatever way it may be, or wherever it may be. It's not a matter of where we serve, but it's a matter of, are we obedient to the Lord's call? Are we willing to say like Isaiah, "Here I am, Lord, send me"?
I, the Lord of sea and sky, I have heard my people cry, all who dwell in dark and sin, my hand will save. I, who made the stars of night, I will make their darkness bright. Who will bear my light to them? Whom shall I send? I, the Lord of snow and rain, I have borne my people's pain. I have wept for love of them. They turn away. I, give him hearts for love alone. I will speak my word to them. Whom shall I send?
Father, we just thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Certainly, he sits on the throne, high and lifted up, and we thank you for that he is willing to come to this world, to die on the cross, to save us from our sins. Even though while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we thank you that we are saved by grace and not by our works. We thank you for all that he has done, and we pray that you will use us as you have used the prophet Isaiah. Use us and help us to have willing hearts to go and to share the good news to those around us, wherever it may be. We pray that you would, that we would be obedient to your call and to be faithful as you are faithful to us. We just pray your blessing upon this local assembly, that as your word goes out around this area, that it would shine as a lighthouse to those living in darkness. We pray your blessing upon each one here. And we thank you for your presence with us. Again, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and his death for us. In his name we pray. Amen.